You're tuned into Highway Sermons with Steve Wheeler.
Just to mention that if you want to get a head start getting your labels and missing the rush on Thursday night, you can register tonight at the information desk, or I'm sure you can come to the church during working hours this week, and you can also get your necessary paraphernalia. The Edmund guys have done a great job. I tell you, they really have. I want to give them more thanks at the time of the conference. But just to say that we've got the best team here at Highway. And all God's people said. We're going to take up the offering, so I want to invite you to come up. It's always a privilege to partner with the gospel. Amen? Has the gospel come to mean something to you? Has the gospel touched anybody's life in this place here tonight? I know it's touched my life. I know it's saved my life. And this is why we give. As we spoke a bit around this last Sunday night, is we don't give to ward off some curse or destruction in our life, but we give out of a heart of gratitude for this message. Amen. So take your offering in your hand, or as it's represented in your, if you give electronically, just take your hand anyway, make a closed hand, and let's speak over that seed. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us bread to eat and seed to sow. And as we sow, Lord, we sow with joyful hearts in great expectation that the harvest belongs to you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thanks, guys, for doing that. I want to speak a little around. Who was here this Sunday morning? I spoke on the Ten Commandments. A couple of us. Yeah, Moses had the same problem, you know. He went up and he got hold of the rocks that were crafted on Mount Sinai. And he came down, and they were worshipping their own self-efforts, the golden calf. And he had to break those commandments. Moses was the first person to break all 10 at the same time. And then he had to go back up and get them written all over again. So if you've heard this message before, I'm not saying anything. Be free. So I want to speak a little bit around the Ten Commandments tonight. I've just felt this has been one of those words that's incubated and grown in my heart. And remember, if you've heard this before, don't sit back passively and think, oh, well, I sort of got the gist of this. I've got to bear with this message for 18 hours to every 30 minutes. You've got to hear it. So be nice now. Open your heart and say, Lord, I'm not receiving the word of man. I'm receiving a word from you tonight. Amen. And let me just start off by saying, I love the Ten Commandments that God gave in the book of Numbers. I love it because in the Ten Commandments, we see the fact that God's character is holy, righteous, and pure. And we've got to understand that God is spot-free. It's not even right to refer to him as being spot-free because he just is so pure and holy. And the commandments, I love the Ten Commandments because they show how holy and righteous God is. At the same time, they were given to show man his utter need for God's righteousness. And that righteousness would only come through God's grace. So how did the grace come? Every time the blood of a little animal was spilt, there was a covering over, an atonement. And all it did was like little IOU notes put in the till every week, pointing towards payday that was coming at the cross where Jesus would die. And all the Ten Commandments were there were to show people a holy God, that they needed his grace when they failed. But man brought down the Ten Commandments where it was keepable in his own ability. Where it was, Paul the Apostle said, according to the law, I was faultless. You can read in Philippians chapter 2, I think. According to the law, I was faultless. He didn't say sinless. There's a difference between being faultless and sinless. But the law had been brought down to a certain level. And when Jesus came back, one of his primary points was to lift it back up again and make it undoable. Because only then would people thrust themselves again on the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. If you've come to know the scourging conviction of the Holy Spirit when you knew that you were a sinner, that in your own ability you had no ability to save yourself, that was the purpose of the law. And the purpose of the cross is God's love reaching out to you and me and taking hold of us and providing us with the righteousness that comes from His heart. That is the work. That's why I love the Ten Commandments. But I'm not going to be speaking about the historical, traditional Old Covenant Ten Commandments tonight. I've just called this message the Ten Commandments because I'm trying to detox and decode my thinking to expect the best that God has for us. And just remember that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Commandment number one, thou shalt always remain in His love for you. Amen? You see, who was here this morning? Sean ministered a really good word around the love of God, that to be filled with the fullness of God is to be filled with the love of God. That we can only walk as Jesus walked on earth, demonstrating the glory of God wherever He went, because He was filled to the fullness of God. And to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, Ephesians 2 says, we have to know the breadth and the height and the width and the length. And when we're filled with that love, we're filled with God who is love, then the glory of God can radiate out of our lives. Amen? So we're not praying for the glory cloud to come down as much as we're praying that we'll come to a knowledge that the glory of God is in us. And that happens by knowing God's love. Amen. Performance religion always spoke about us loving God more. It always pointed to the command that Jesus gave, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. That, my friend, was one of the same commandments that came to show you your inability to live a perfect life. Because no man has ever loved God perfectly with all his heart and all his mind and all his strength. But the love that Jesus is talking about is when God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and we come to a revelation of how madly in love He is for us. That is the first and most important commandment, that you live in His love for you, because that's where the glory is. When you're filled to the measure of the fullness of God inside you. Secondly, thou shalt enjoy all the blessings of the Lord your God. That's what He wants for you and me. They were promised to Abraham. Abraham's seed, Jesus came, paid the price, and now we are called to rule and reign in life through what Jesus Christ accomplished. That is our inheritance. Now, we don't have to apologize for God's blessing on our life. Isn't that good? Number one, you've got to believe that God wants to bless you. Or else you can't pass go, you can't collect 200, and you can't build down at Elliott Street or whatever the new... That's the old monopoly. Come on now. Mfuzi Zikalele Road. So we've got to first believe that God has set us up that we can walk in His blessings. That we don't need more faith to get that. It's already been done. Our problem is with unbelief regarding the promises of God. I'm sometimes inclined to apologize a little bit. Janet will bear me out on this one. That when God blesses you, sometimes you don't want to tell people how blessed you've been because you know someone is going to be offended because God was so good to you. And if you were just, you know, in business and God blessed you and multiplied you and gave you great gifts, then that would be one thing. But in the, because you're a pastor, and the mindset when I was just saved was, if we keep the pastor poor, God can keep him humble. You sometimes want to apologize when God just blesses you and favors you. But that is not actually God's intention for us. We should wear His blessings proudly. Amen?
Amen.
You don't deserve God's blessing in your life. So stop thinking, what do I have to do to deserve God to bless me? You're too late. Jesus got what you deserved, and He earned what you don't deserve. He has already provided, He has already taken hold of it. And even as I prepared this message and I've been thinking about these things, something in me wants to revert back into comfortable Christianity where I just talk about, well, you know, it's going to be hard for you along the road. And I could do a whole series on hardship, tribulation, and suffering, because there's a lot in the Bible that speaks about it. But when I get to that topic, I'll talk about that topic. Now I'm talking about God's blessing, and He wants to bless you, and you've got to believe it, and you're going to have to apologize for it, ever. Amen? Thirdly, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Every day. Woo! Glory! You see, the Sabbath in the Old Covenant was to remind man, after 6 days of grinding and sweating and plowing and being so, from early in the morning till the sun went down, working by the sweat of his brow, that come the Sabbath, he just was exhausted and he just fell into a place of worship of God, not allowed to do anything else but have rest, because the Sabbath wasn't made for man. I mean, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And that picture is taken through into the new covenant and explained in the book of Hebrews as being our resting place in Christ. Our Sabbath is the same as Israel, who did not trust God when they went into the promised land and they couldn't inherit the blessings. They never took hold of the favor of God because of unbelief. And then the writer of Hebrews says that we have to make every effort to enter our rest. And he equates rest with the Sabbath. So if your kind of Christianity is just the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, work, busy, and then you think we can come to church and, oh, God again in my life. That's not the kind of Christianity we're called to live. We're called to live the Monday Christianity, the Tuesday Christianity, the Wednesday Christianity, knowing that God's punishment and judgment has been removed from our life Christianity, knowing that God is smiling and in a good mood over my life kind of Christianity, knowing that God isn't out to get me but out to bless me kind of Christianity. Tuesday, God is out to open new doors and bring new opportunities. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sunday is just a time where we come together. We put time aside in a corporate gathering where we come and just lift up corporate worship to the Most High God. Where we just come and as the early church did in the book of Acts, there's the apostolic doctrine that's preached. There's a time of prayer. There's a time of bread and the cup around the body of Jesus Christ. There's a time of fellowship. And let me just stop there and say, the church was Jesus' idea, not man's idea. Reading through the book of Acts, which is the history of the first church that Jesus birthed by His Holy Spirit, was a book about His work through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed to rulers and principalities through the church, Colossians says. That the gathering of people here represent the total gathering of the body of Christ over the whole planet. In the same way, a man can only be married to one woman. And for him, she represents the female race. And vice versa, a woman only has one husband, but he represents the male race. She can't be married to every man, and he can't be married to every woman. In the same way, there's a localized expression of the universal principle of marriage. The same way in church. You can't just belong to a thing called the universal church. You belong to a local church. And my love for the local is a reflection to the total. My commitment to the local is a reflection of the total. My honoring in the local is a reflection of the total. You can't divorce that and say, well, I just belong to this invisible, roaming, universal body. That body, if you study the book of Acts, had a local representation where there were elders and leaders and apostolic ministry working into it, and there was love and sharing and fellowship and ministries were emerging. The church is the most beautiful thing on earth when it's working like it should. Now we know that man kind of can mess that up. And we know the enemy has painted a target on it. So we shouldn't be surprised. But I'm running ahead of myself. I'm getting far too serious now. Thou shalt not take thyself too serious. You see, I think this was the one the Lord was just for me. Because sometimes, you know why we take ourselves seriously in whatever we're doing? Is because we set a certain standard. Now, if we didn't have a certain standard you set, you wouldn't be serious about it. So, have you ever been in a situation where you invite an unsafe friend or family member who's come from overseas to church and you want everything to be perfect? Has that ever happened to you? And then you're sure it's the devil that placed a screaming baby right in front of you and a coughing ex-cigarette smoker right behind you and a giggly Gertie on this side. Whatever. You get the picture. And sometimes we take ourselves so seriously. Because there's a certain picture in our mind. Now, is excellence a good thing? Yes. Is perfectionism a good thing? No. So we should aim for excellence, but we should enjoy the journey while we're aiming for excellence. And not take ourselves so seriously that we lose our joy. Amen? Take us up. There's a good commandment for us. He who laughs at himself regularly will never be disappointed. Sometimes you just got to look at the other side of things and think, you know, I remember when we were first leading the church. Oh, I felt such a heaviness of the burden of the responsibility of bringing the word of God to his people. And I'd come in and sat there afternoon with a bucket and a sponge and I'd be cleaning the chairs. Oh, shandarabashibibende. Not that chair. And I'd go around and I'd come to the end of the row and I'd have communion. And I'd intercede for these rows. And I mean, now there's nothing wrong with all that. But the problem is, when things don't happen exactly like the picture you had. Because maybe God had another picture anyway. And we were just so busy, shandari, that we didn't actually hear what God was saying to us about his picture. And now one of the most delightful things that have happened in my own personal ministry is on a Saturday night that I'm so excited about what God's going to do the next day because I'm not quite sure what he's going to do anyway. Because you know what? It's actually not about me. And about performance, and about what looks good, and feels good, and smells good. And it's not about bums and seats and bucks and buckets. It's about God's priesthood painting a picture of worship and the presence of God impacting. And the burden has lifted. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so free. I nearly died. You know what a heavy yoke that is? I discovered he who takes himself too seriously shall surely not liveth a longeth life. If you're always concerned about what other people's responses and attitudes and you know, you've got to get And I'm not saying I've reached perfection on this one. I mean, just in this last week, I had some situations to unfold in my own head. And I just realized how subtle it is to move back into just taking what is His burden and putting it on ourselves and getting too serious about it. Amen? Let's keep moving. Thou shalt not hearken thy ear to religion of any kind. Amen. Amen. Now, I've shared this with some of you before, that I was walking past my television set and I heard this guy preaching, and I just loved the words I heard. It was the words of God's acceptance, God's unconditional love, God's great plan for mankind. And I stopped and I listened. It was so beautiful. But that was the altar call. Then the next part of the sermon went on to beating the sheep up. It's like, let's preach grace to the unconverted. Let's preach law to the converted. Let's not give the converted too much grace, because then they are going to take advantage of it. Surely, yea, even they shall go out and sinneth tomorrow if you are too lenient with them. Only to discover they're going out, yea, and sinning or anything anyway tomorrow, except they did it well with balaclavas, and now they're doing it openly, and they're needing a time of restoration and healing. And let me tell you, the gospel is so powerful that it can deliver people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and wickedness and passionate desires, and to live godly, upright lives. But it's not by the sweat of our brow. It's by resting in the finished work of Jesus. It's by living in His favor and living in the love, that waterfall that cascades down over us. I was talking to men this week. They feel they have to move to another church because their children don't fit in with children's church. And I said to them, you mean you're gonna go somewhere where your children are happy and you're going to receive the ministry of death? Did those words come out loud? I thought I was just thinking that. Did I actually say that? Did that come out? Well, 2 Corinthians 3 says the law is the ministry of death. So legalism in its most beautiful form, legalism that puts performance of, if you do this, then God will do that, or in any way God is unhappy, miserable, and had enough with you, kind of preaching, you are submitting yourself again to a ministry of death. So let me work this picture out with you. Kids happy, parents under ministry of death. Hello? Knock, knock, you know? Anybody home? You see, the moment we open ourselves up for religion of any kind, we are submitting ourselves. Okay, I'm going right off here. I'm going to get into such trouble. Thou shalt not doubt that the good news is too good to be true. It's not only good news, it's too good. If it doesn't feel too good, then it's probably not good news. Because news is just information about what's happening. The gospel means good news. Translated, gospel means good news. The good news is just good news. And if it isn't sounding like good news, if it's not like, hey, that's just too good, then it's probably not the good news. Moving on. I mean, that was an easy one to get. Amen. Thou shalt have thy mind renewed to agree with everything God says is true about you. Amen. God's got an opinion about you. And His opinion, if you want to summarize it, is the same opinion He had about Jesus when Jesus walked on earth. So if you can stop for a moment and just think about the opinion that the Father had of the Son, that's the opinion that the Father has of you. Now, I've just said that, but some of you don't believe it. Some of you believe it at a cerebral level, but it's never impacted your spirit. The way the Father God felt about the Jesus you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when He walked on earth and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," the same God that felt that way about Him feels the same about you. Amen. And you and me. That's His opinion of us. Now, the Bible is not a book teaching us what to do and what not to do in this Christian life. It's a book telling us who we are from God's perspective. A covenant was made to make us righteous. Laws were given to show us our sinfulness. Destruction was pronounced to show us the severity of being unsaved. But for you and me, if we are born again and in the family of God, it is a picture telling us who we are. And God, as when our minds get renewed, we begin to discover God's opinion of us. And that, I mean, just go back with me, the book of, I think it was Numbers 11, where God said to Joshua, I've given you this good land, now take this people in and possess it. Okay? Some of you with me in the story? That was what God said to the people of Israel. Go in and possess. So he already told them what he wanted to do. And then all Joshua did is he gathered the leaders of the clans and he set them aside and said, we're going to send you guys in to find out about this good news and how good it is and what it looks like. Bible says they came back and 10 of them had a negative report and 2 of them said, you guys are wrong. You missed the whole point of the exercise. It's a land flowing with milk and honey and blessing and favor. Surely God has given us this land. And the other 10 doubting Thomases were all saying, yeah, but the giants in the land and all the sickness and there's the world catastrophe and the economic meltdown and there's rampant sickness and homelessness and joblessness and look at all the hardship going on in the world. Did you read the newspapers? I might not have petrol in my tank tomorrow. How can you talk about good news? And then it ends off with this one little phrase. It says, the ten negative reporters say, we were as grasshoppers in our own sight. Where were they grasshoppers? In their own? They saw themselves, out of the mouths of babes. They saw themselves as defeated. They saw themselves as negative. Where did they see that? Where was this picture that they saw? They could not see in their minds that God's promise to them would be fulfilled. That He would do everything He said He would do. In the same way, many Christians today cannot believe that at the cross, Jesus accomplished everything. And when He said it was finished, it was finished. Many Christians today cannot believe that God can be so good that He could relate to them on that basis and bless them unconditionally. Most Christians cannot believe that. They want to do something to earn and prove. Like the children of Israel when Moses came down the mountain. And he said, these are the commands God wants from you. They said, give it to us. We want to do it. You see, people want to do something. But not when you relate with God. You can only receive what He has for you. You cannot earn. You cannot achieve. You can only receive what He's got for you. And you see, only when we start saying what this mirror says about us is true, will our minds be renewed. We've got to begin saying what it says about us, that we are what it says we are, that we can do what it says we can do, and we have what it says we have. And all the teaching and preaching is to confirm and enforce that you are who the Word of God, the mirror, shows that you really are. The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is to repeatedly reinforce in your life that you have what the Word of God says you have. And the more you hear it, the more your mind is renewed. The more your mind is renewed, the more you'll walk in victory and favor and breakthrough. That you won't have to apologize for God's blessings in your life because the Bible says they'll come upon you and overtake you. You won't have time to apologize because there'll be too many. You say, well, you're just preaching this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Yeah? You're saying, well, I don't know if I believe in this health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Okay? Just don't interfere with those who do believe it. You know, just don't spoil it for somebody who wants to get it. Just don't, you know, keep, yeah, I'm happy. If someone says, I don't want God's blessing and favor and breakthrough and all this, you know, more than enough stuff. You know, I like the suffering, hardship, and, you know, that's, hey, whatever blows your hair back. Told you we'll get to the series on how hard it is to be a Christian. I might not be the one. Now, a long time ago, I found out that Christianity is not difficult. It's impossible. It really is. If you take the Bible and treat it like a law book of the old covenant, you are sunk in the water before you start. If you try and imitate what the New Testament rules, you're going to fail before you've even started. Let me just throw one out. Pray without ceasing. Hello. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Hello. Because Christianity is not imitating the Bible. It's an importation of Christ in me, living His life that He's already fulfilled all the law, kept all the rules, obeyed all the precepts, and now, here's the part I love. You dead, He's alive, that's good enough for God. And God sees a union that's taken place between you and Jesus that is supernatural. And when He sees you, He sees His Son, He sees His Son's obedience, He sees His Son's righteousness, He sees His Son's perfection. And all that's happening is our minds are being renewed to see the same thing. Oh, I just felt a penny drop. For me. Thou shalt not look down thy nose at those who still appear to be mixing law and grace. Thou shalt not look down thy nose at those who still appear to be mixing law and grace. Number 8. Thou shalt not look down thy nose at those who still appear to be mixing law and grace. Okay, just once more. Thou shalt not look down thy nose at those who still appear to be mixing law and grace. O ye grace Pharisee. Number 9. Thou shalt not seek or want to join a perfect church. Did I say perfect church? Number 9? That's me that's going to change it. I got the power. Thou shalt not seek or want to join a perfect church. Now, I understand in the sense that we have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus, you are in a perfect church. So this is my dilemma now. Ooh, how do I get around this one? You're in a perfect church because you're perfect. I'm talking about a church without problems. You know what I mean? Church would be so easy if it wasn't for people. I mean, church would be just, to be unfair to be a pastor if there were no problems. I mean, you'd be guilty when you got your paycheck. If we got a paycheck. No, I'll take his words back. When we get our paycheck. You see, I found out that the church is the melting pot of God's dealing in our lives. It's a place where we have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, cousins, aunts, relatives, all over the world. It's a beautiful family. And in that family, God has placed certain orders, certain accountabilities, providing it's in kindness, certain authorities, hopefully they're loving and kind. But He's done all that not for His sake, but for our sake. We're not going to be in the church in heaven. We're only in the church on earth. This is a family we belong to. And I found out very early in my Christian walk that the church is not perfect. And got the scripture, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I tell you what, I came out of the rock and roll drug culture era background. I know none of you would think that of me now. But I walked straight into church, into a straight-laced prefect, army corporal, short back and sides, loved wearing shoes on Sunday kind of person. I don't know if that describes it. Maybe Groeptuur would help you understand. Saki Saki. Okay. You couldn't get two more opposite different people in the whole world. And it was just like all good Christians. He irritated me to death. And I thought, the way I deal with this irritation is I'll do what all good Christians do. You know, I'll just go to the church up the road. That way, I'll get away from this irritation. So I did. It really got that bad. I mean, I couldn't worship without, Lord, just let me give him the fivefold ministry once. Just once, and it'll all be over. And even as I opened my eyes and looked at him, he was standing there looking at me. I thought, oh. Now, I'm sorry to disappoint you if you thought, oh, you know, I stepped out of heaven picture perfect when I got saved. God saved me in a few seconds. Got me out of the world in a few seconds. Took him a long time to get the world out of me. So here I am now. I go join this other church. Guess who comes to the church? I'm not kidding. I moved to Durban a few years ago. Guess who came to the church? And I only say this in an evening service because he's not. Be good now. Nah, I love him. I love him. But, Janet, I'll never share this story again. No, you will. I'll get it out of Janet. Come out. Just found out that there's no perfect, no church where a leader isn't going to irritate you, a person's going to irritate you, someone's going to do something, someone's not going to greet you, someone's going to upset you. If we take it that God's more interested in what's happening in us than what's happening to us, we will grow up and mature. If we just keep ducking and diving the dealings of God, then we'll just take our baby little self with us wherever we go and get offended and re-offended and re-offended and re-offended. Hello? Oh, are you pulling the law on us tonight, Steve? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Let me tell you, the church was his idea, Jesus' idea. And in the church, he's given gifts, ministry gifts, he's given serving gifts. But the church was never just meant to be a club for our own little fellowship, sucky-sucky parties. The church was intended to energize and resource people so they can make a difference in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Thou shalt never again try to be who you already are. And I'll finish with this one. I didn't want to outdo Moses and have 11. I really love this concept that I don't have to ever try to be who I already am, when I understand who I am in Christ. Because in the same way, you did nothing sinful to be credited with first Adam's sin and consequent death. You did nothing other than believe in last Adam, who's Jesus, to receive his righteousness and eternal life. Are you with me? We've heard that a few times. But let me just put this slant on it. When first Adam tried to be something he already was, deception entered in. He was made in the image of God. He tried to become what he already was. And when he did that, he fell into a system of do good, get good, a legal law system of relating to God. That's what's wrong with the old covenant, is it was a law system to relate to God. And even in the New Testament, we can make it a rule system of relating to God. That's why it's not just, we say, brother, I'm not under the law. We're not just referring to the Old Testament law. We're referring to a system of relating to God that is based on do good, reject evil. The gospel is a message of life. It's a tree of life. It's a tree of believing that what God said I am by grace. And now I don't have to try put effort to being who he says I already am, I don't have to try and get what I've already got. Because the moment I do that, I fall back into self-effort and self-righteousness. But when I believe who he said I am, and I live comfortably with what he says I am, I can live in the best place of victory as a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Are you following me? So that's why that is the last and tenth commandment. I thank you right now, Lord, that you are just recalibrating our minds. I thank you right now, Lord, that we show no dishonor to the Ten Commandments that came on the Mount of Sinai, because we love them for their purpose. But Lord, we love these New Testament truths because, Lord, they take the veil off our faces. They take the veil off our minds, that we can live in your love for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God, walking in the blessing of Abraham, ruling and reigning because of righteousness and the gift that you gave us. Lord, I thank you even for focus sitting here, and as we move into this week, I thank you for the 2-year foundation we've had in this church of building into a faith understanding. Even that I can get up and speak with conviction on these things, and Lord, that it's not news. It's not never been heard before. But these are things that are becoming part of our understanding of you and your dealings in our life. And Lord, as we go into this coming week, and Lord, we just want to pray and commit this time to you, that you would cause it to be like a tidal wave that will rise and accelerate this good news of the gospel into our communities, into our nation, into the nations of this continent and across the world. Would you come breathe your fire upon your word this week? We pray for Finney and Iz as they share on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. Pray for Rob and Finney as they share on Friday, Saturday, and even for next Sunday night. This place will be full next Sunday night. Come early if you want a seat. It's going to be chock-a-block of people who are passionate about the gospel of Jesus, who are not trying to add self-effort to what Jesus has already accomplished, and are living victorious lives based on that fact. I pray, Lord, that you would bring clarity in our thinking to things. Pray for favor over businesses represented here in this place. Those, Lord, who seem to have more month at the end of their paycheck, I pray, Lord, that you would just cause it to be reversed. Let there be more paycheck at the end of the month. Pray, Father, that supernaturally you multiply the 7 fish and 5 loaves, that you'd supernaturally multiply the wine and the oil across their lives. I pray, Lord, for checks in the post, for returns on things that they weren't even expecting, where customers haven't fulfilled obligations, where money has been tied up unnecessarily. I pray for release of a cash flow, over areas where your people, Lord, can walk in this simple area of financial freedom. I pray, Father, for where our minds are trying to grasp how good you are, but something in our heart is still hanging on to a wrong picture of who you are. I pray, God, that scales would come off our eyes. I pray that ears would be unblocked as the message is preached. I pray that, Lord, there'd come a conviction about the goodness of God and about this gift of righteousness. I pray, Lord, that we would go from this place declarers of man's innocence by the blood of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. That, Lord, many will hear the good news and be changed by the power of the gospel and not the power of man-made rules and regulations. Pray, Lord, that in the life of this church that you'll keep us free as religion and self-effort and man-made would often come knocking at the door. Give the leaders of this church wisdom. Give the priests in this church passion and wisdom to speak this gospel out in all its glory. We do. And even yet tonight, I want to say to you, if you've never been born again, if you've never been born again, I want to say to you now, through one prayer of agreement, a miracle will take place in your life. That these things I've spoken about will become a reality for you. If you're sitting here now and you're saying, I need to be born again, I want you just in your heart now to pray with me. Just in your own heart, say, Father God, I've heard tonight about this free gift that Jesus Christ paid for me. Jesus, I believe that you died in my place. You died as if it was me being crucified. You were crucified for me, and you were crucified as me. That my sins were forever blotted out 2,000 years ago. Tonight I pray, breathe upon me, Spirit of God. My dead spirit will be made alive by the power of God. Just while every head is bowed, I want to ask you, if you prayed that tonight and you meant it, and I want to come into agreement with you. In a moment, I just want to ask you, if you prayed that and meant it, would you just look up and make eye contact with me? Just look up. Keep making eye contact with me. Because in a moment, I'm just going to look in your direction, point in your direction. And when I do, I want you just to indicate by just showing me a hand so that at least I know who I'm praying for. Anybody here? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody here looking at me right now? Just indicate. Anybody on the side of the church? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else here? Thank you for these dear folk, Lord. They didn't pray this prayer for a church. They prayed it for into your kingdom. They come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Think you can go out and keep the Ten Commandments? Don't try. You get that? Those folk that prayed, if you want to come and speak to me, I'll be with maybe some of the ministry team can be with me. And those guys who indicated, if you want to come out and just speak to me for 2 minutes in front here, the rest of you have a great evening.